my last one. They do the x-rays, make sure everything's all right. It's been a month. It's been 4 weeks since the last time I went. And the last time I went, they wrote my prescription for outpatient therapy. It's been 4 weeks since they wrote that. And as of Friday, when I made my last phone call and asked them what's going on, they said, well, it's on the desk of the person that needs to sign it to approve it. That's what the insurance company said. So it's been 4 weeks that I've been on my own, and I'm advancing, I'm getting better, but I really know that if I had someone working with me to show me what I can do to push myself farther, because I'm afraid to do things I don't know if I should do them yet. I got on my exercise bike, which I used to ride every day, and I got on the other day, and I could pedal it slow, and I felt good, but the day after, wow. All right, and so I wasn't sure if that was a good thing or a bad thing right now. Am I doing something? So pray that when I go tomorrow, we can get this worked out and get in there and get that outpatient therapy a couple days a week and hopefully get rid of this. I almost think mentally I could get rid of this and go to the cane, but I'm just not sure. So I want somebody to tell me, yes, you're ready for that. Not one of you. I want somebody who knows what they're doing to say, yes, you're ready for that. So pray that that would happen if you would. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, a very familiar passage that we're going to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13. Read down through verse number 16. Again, this is a passage that we're familiar with. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13. The Bible says here, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now thank you for this service. Thank you for the uniting of our hearts. Father, for the common spirit, the oneness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the family atmosphere. And Father, I pray now as we look into your precious word that God, you would feed us in a way that only you can. Lord, I pray you'd help the thoughts and the ideas that you've put on my heart and my mind to be communicated clearly. That Father, folks would understand what you have for them this morning. And that Lord, we would understand exactly what our role in this present world is to be. Father, I pray you'd just speak to each and every heart. If there's someone here without Jesus Christ today, that God, you'd speak to that heart especially. Show them their need for salvation. Show them the peace that they can have by putting their faith and confidence in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. For we that are saved, Father, make us a light that's not put under a bushel, but Father, a light that shines brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may see it and give glory to our Father that's in heaven. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of talk today about what they call the worldview. What kind of a worldview do you have? And the idea is that we're to have a Christian worldview. Now is like it. What we've done is we've bottled Old Testament truth, not Old Testament, we've bottled old truth in new bottles. And by that I simply mean we're changing the terminology to say the same thing, but we're trying to make it sound cool. You know, we think the teenagers are the only ones that do that. You know, words that used to mean something don't mean that anymore, and they all turn around. Well, we've done the same thing in the church. We've taken old doctrinal truths, and we've tried to make them more acceptable to our palate, make them more tasteful to us. And so we say, do you have a Christian worldview? And what we mean by simply that is, are you looking at the world from a Christian perspective? Are you looking at the world from the basis of the Word of God and from the basis of the Bible and from the basis of how God looks at things? Or are you looking at things and interpreting things by the world's changing standards? Oh, I pity you if you do that. If you're approximation of the world is always changing and always moving according to common society, you'll just go nuts. I don't know if you saw the article that was going around yesterday, but let's see if I can get this right, a boy that was made into a girl. Now, you know what I'm talking about in our modern whacked out society. A boy that was changed into a girl just won the state wrestling title by defeating all the other girls in its class. I don't know how you word it. And that's just causing a turmoil. Because the folks that want to say that's all right are saying, you know, well, that should be... But the rest of them are saying, wait a minute, I don't want my daughter wrestling against that guy changed to a girl who's so much faster and so much stronger, and that one person defeated all the other girls handily. It was easy because the strength was so different. And you and I just look at that and say, somebody's not thinking straight. But the world out there is looking at it and saying, there's nothing wrong with that. They've got a different worldview. I was researching the other day and studying some things, and I came across a blog or a website that was of a more liberal persuasion person. And the lady on there, I was kind of agreeing with some of the things she was saying because she said this, if you have a problem with a man dressed as a woman in the bathroom, what are you afraid of? And I thought, really? I have the problem? If there's a man dressed as a woman in the bathroom with my wife and my daughters, and I don't like that, I'm the one that has a problem. And she's a popular blogger, and she said that, and there's a great majority of people that follow along with that. Here's what we're saying. That is not a Christian worldview. All right, that's not a Christian mentality. You and I that follow the Scripture, and that's just one example that's a very outblown and very big issue in our day. But basically what we're saying is that we look at things from a Christian perspective. And many of the things we look at, it's just a matter of terminology. All right? What folks used to say, they don't say, you'll hear preachers say this today, we need to engage our culture. Now, doesn't that sound profound? I will preach a sermon on, you know what the old preachers used to say? You need to reach the world. But we've bottled it in new terminology, thinking that somehow makes it, you know, more intellectual or more... And what we've done is we've watered down our Christianity. We have defeated the very thing that we're trying to do. And this is becoming very prominent in Christian circles by changing. We hit the word in Romans chapter 11 this morning, the word emulate, and I talked about what a wonderful word it is. But what the new Bibles are doing is taking out all of the old rich words that have such deep meaning and replacing them with slang, with different kind of words. The church is doing the same thing. And we're rephrasing everything to make it more acceptable. And what's happening is we're so mingling with the world that's a non-Christian worldview that the worldview between the two is getting distorted. And the difference between Christian and non-Christian is being eliminated. You know that's true because you can go into many churches today and when you walk out you've not heard the gospel. You've not heard about sin. You don't know that there's a hell. You don't know that Christ died. But you heard some of the music that you listened to before you got saved, just with different words to it. And there's no changing. There's no influence going on. There's a smoke screen that's out there. How is Christianity to act in regard to the world? That's what I want to preach on this morning. How are we as Christians supposed to have an effect in this world? What is our responsibility to this world? Now, as I say that, let me define the word world to start out with. Look at John chapter 3. The word world can mean different things in the Bible. And as I said in Sunday school, you don't need to know Greek or Hebrew or anything else to know that. You just need to know English. And when you're reading your English Bible, you by the context of what you're reading, understand that the word world has different definitions to it. In John chapter 3, we all know verse number 16. And here the word world means the population. For God so loved the world. That doesn't mean the mountains and the seas and the streams and the skies and the clouds. All right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever, that's the world, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the world in John chapter 3:16 is the population of the world. Every population that's been from Adam and Eve all the way to the end of times, the word world means population. But look at Mark chapter 16. And I know we're turning very quickly to a few verses now, and we'll slow down in just a minute. But look at Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Here's the same word, world, but I believe it has a different definition to it. In Mark 16, 15, the Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I believe the world there does mean the geography, the geographical world. We're sending missionaries into all the world. Now, there's a way in which you can make that word world mean the whole population. Send them into a whole population, let them preach to every creature. But I think the main thrust of that verse, when the world is used, it's not talking about population, but it's talking about geography. We talk about world history. That's all the different lands and all the different places and the mountains and the capitals and the cities and all that stuff. So the word world has a different meaning there. Now the third and last is in 1 John chapter 2. That's all the way back toward the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2. And this is the word world that we're focusing on this morning. Not the entire population of the planet. Not the geography of the planet. But what the way the word world is used here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And here in 1 John 2:15, the Bible says this, "Love not the world." Now that doesn't mean you can't love the population. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying you can't love the geography. Who doesn't love to go see the Grand Canyon, or wouldn't love to? Or go see Yellowstone, or go see Hawaii? Who wouldn't want to do that, all right? It doesn't mean you can't love the geography. You can't love the people. So the world here, the word world here has a different meaning than it does in the other two places. That's why the Bible tells us we need to read and study the Bible so that we can properly understand it. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." All right? It's clear to understand. He doesn't mean we can't love. For God so loved the world, love not the world. All right? There's a contradiction unless the word world means something different. All right? "Go ye into all the world." Don't love the world. Love them enough to go into it, but don't love them. That doesn't make any sense unless the word world means something different. So this, in 1 John 2:15, it's not talking about the population of the world. And it's not talking about the geography of the world. It's talking about this present world system. In 1 John 2:15, the word world, love not the world, means love not this present world system. Look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 1. I told you that was the last verse, but it almost was. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4. Let's get an idea of what we're talking about what is our influence to be in the world. Not in the population, not our influence on the geography, but what are we to be like in regards to the world, this present world system? Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Notice Paul said this, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from, notice this present evil world. If you wanted to write a term paper or an English essay and put a title on it, you could put the title, "This Present Evil World." Now, you'd probably get an F or whatever letter they give. I don't know. You get an award. I guess everybody gets an award now. But you'd get a bad grade because you would be negative for saying that this is a present evil world. Because the philosophy of this world is that everything is getting better. That everything is slowly evolving to a greater state. And even among Christianity in some places, we are bringing in the kingdom of God. Man, if we're doing it, we're sure doing a bad job. Because the Bible says that we are living in this present evil world. So my question is now, if you and I are living in a present evil world, what is our responsibility? What are we to be doing in regards to this world? Are we to be blending in? Are we to be standing out to such a degree that we isolate ourselves? What is God's desire for a Christian today, for you and I, in this present evil world? What are we to be doing? I want to give you three words this morning that I came across that I believe will help us to simplify And that's the whole idea. I could just talk about these things. But I believe in simplifying. I'll give you three words that'll simplify the mentality of many Christians today as to how we are supposed to affect the world that we live in. The first word is identify or imitate. We talked about that word in Sunday school a little bit. The word identify. And what I mean by that is the phrase that is out there that says this: you need to be like them to win them. You've probably all heard that phrase. If you want to win people to Christ, you've got to be like them to win them. And there is some truth to that, and that's the danger. The greatest errors that are out there are partial truths. If something's a blatant lie, nobody's going to buy it. But if something's a lie mingled with a little bit of truth or disguised in a half-truth, then you're in trouble. And the verse that they referred to in saying that we need to be like them to win them, I want you to look at it this morning, is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at it so we know if this is what the Bible is telling us. Do we want to be like the world? Is that how we affect the world that we're in, by being like it? Well, again, the modern church today would have us say, yes, that's how we're going to do it. Make our presentation in the church building like the world. Make it appealable to the world. Make it comfortable for them. And they'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse number 22. No, verse 23. Wait. Where's the verse I want? It's so hard sitting down and preaching. You know that? Verse 22. Let's start there. 1 Corinthians 9, 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Notice this phrase. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That phrase has been so abused and misused and misapplied. Paul said here, I have made myself all things to all men, so that by some means I might win some. Now, what is Paul saying when he said that? What people look at when they think that, they say, well, to reach my drinking friends, I need to drink with them. To reach my country music, rock and roll friends, I need to go to concerts with them. If I will show that I'm no different from them, then somehow I will win them to Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but even when I say that, it doesn't sound right. But it's kind of like that lady statement I said about the women going in, the man dressed as a woman going in. There's people that hear that when they hear that, yeah, that's right. And when people hear this, well, I need to be like them to win them. No, you need to be like him to win them. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But the argument is, well, whatever my friends are doing, I need to do it with them. If my friends cuss and swear, then I need my vocabulary to fit in with them so I can be one of them so that they'll listen to me. If my friends smoke or drink or whatever it is, I just need to fit in with them and be like them so I can win them. Now again, I don't think it's amazing to you, the group I'm speaking to this morning, that being like them is not going to show them that they need anything. Being like them is not going to show you have something they don't have. So this idea of identifying with the world or imitating the world is not the solution. I read something, you might have seen it too, on social media. It said, 10 bands, you know, singing bands, rock and roll bands, whatever, 10 bands that you didn't know were Christian. And the minute I saw that, I said, if I didn't know they were Christian, then they're probably not Christian. If they can be popular and renowned and everybody knows them and goes and hears them and you have no indication that they're Christian, the word Christian means Christ-like. Now, I don't want to split hairs here, but I believe somebody can be saved and not be Christian. They can have trusted Christ as their Savior, be born again, but their actions are not showing that they're Christ-like. And when they say, 10 bands you didn't know as Christian, I didn't even look them up. I didn't look to see who they were. I really didn't care. I just thought the idea hit me. If you don't even know that they're Christian, how can they be Christian? And again, that's the mentality of the world of Christianity right now, right? Is identify with them to the extent that you can't separate the two. You can't know one from the other. Is that what Paul's saying? Look here at 1 Corinthians 9. And to get the context, again, you always have to back up, and let's begin in verse 19. Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more." Paul says, "I'm free, but I've made myself a servant to reach servants." And verse 20, "Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." Here Paul is talking about the secular Jews. The Jews as a nationality, as a race. He said, "When I'm around them, I fit into their culture, I fit into what their behavior, and I try to understand where they're coming from." He said, "Those that are under the law," that's the real strict Jews, "I think as I'm under the law." Verse 21, "To them that are without the law, as without the law, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak." Notice, Paul's not talking about adapting his dress, adapting his language. You know, when he went to Athens in the book of Acts, and he saw the big monuments to the unknown God, you know what Paul did? He became like those people. He tried to think like they thought. And he said, "You know, this unknown God that you don't know, Him I know, and let me proclaim Him to you." It is not a matter of changing his personal behavior and his actions and his attitude and his appearance to fit in with the group. It was a matter of understanding the people he's working with. Our missionaries have to do that in every country they go to. They have to go there and they have to assimilate, as we would say. Now the problem is, in many of these countries, when an American goes there and assimilates, they get laughed at. You go to a different country, I remember in the Pacific Islands, there's a little island called Kapingamarangi. Little tiny island down on the equator. And they wear lava lavas. And what that is those things that wrap around the waist. The men don't wear pants, they don't wear shorts, they wear a towel that's wrapped around them. And that's where they wear. Well, that's fine, but you know, if you went down there as a missionary, as an American, and you wrapped yourself in one of those, they would laugh at you. They would think that you were silly doing that. So you have to understand the people. You don't have to necessarily look and dress and appear like them to win them, and yet that's the mentality that's affected the church. And the church thinks, "Well, I have to be just like them to reach them." Well, what's wrong with that? By the time you're done, and if your friends drink, you do this. If they cuss, you do that. If they gamble, you do that. If they view pornography, I don't know how far you're going to take this way. But whatever, I'll fit in with them. Whatever they're doing, I'll fit in with them. By the time you're done, your light is not going to shine. You're not going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're not going to have any effect on the people that you claim that you're trying to reach. Back in John chapter 19 and verse 38, there's a fellow named Joseph of Arimathea. You remember him? Joseph of Arimathea is the one that gave his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. But in John 19:38, the Bible says this, "Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews." This man, Joseph, and he's a good man, and after things transpire, he comes out for the Lord Jesus Christ, he and Nicodemus. But both of these before that were secret disciples because they were afraid to be identified as being different from the people they were around. They wanted to blend in. They wanted to mingle. They wanted to be like them. And so they were disciples of Jesus. The Bible said they're disciples of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. A secret disciple. You know, God can't use a secret disciple. God has to have somebody that's willing to be a light so that their light will shine so other men may see those good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. To rescue someone from drowning, you have to be on higher ground than they are. I mean, just try to visualize it. If you're in the water parallel with them, you're going to have a hard time. If you're sunk lower than they are, don't bother. But you're going to have to be up higher, probably on solid ground, and with something to reach out to them to bring them up to your level. You don't come down to them to be in their desperate situation to try to bring them up. You have to be on higher ground. But the church mentality of our day is to bring everybody down to the world's level, to make one another comfortable. I saw a sign, we were driving back from Toledo area, and coming through there, and I'm trying to remember what it was, a billboard. "Church for people who don't like church." And I thought, what in the world would that look like? And why would you want a church for people that don't like church? They're not going to go to it if they don't like it. Now again, I don't know what circus atmosphere is in that place. But the whole mentality is that we're trying to adapt everything so that we identify or fit in with the world. Again, the idea is that we have to be like them to win them. Where the Bible doesn't tell us that, it says we need to be like Him to win them. Well, what was He like? What was He like in regard to the world? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. I'll just give it to you. You can jot it down. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Here's what the Bible said about Jesus Christ, our high priest. He was holy and undefiled, separate from sinners. Separate from sinners. He could be around sinners and yet not be like them. You know why? Because He limited His time with them. Yes, He spent His time. He went here, He went healing, He went there. But He was surrounded by His disciples. And every opportunity He got, He withdrew Himself from the multitudes and got alone to pray and got alone with His disciples and taught them the Scriptures and taught them the things of God. Jesus Christ did not try to identify and imitate the behavior of other people around Him. He wanted them to try to imitate and identify with Him. So Jesus Christ was separate from sinners. So that brings me to our second word. The first word was identify. The second word, and this is a good truth taken so far, and that word is isolate. Isolate. We are not to identify with the world to reach them. That isn't going to do any good. I like the picture of all the penguins at the Arctic. All the penguins, and you know, they all look identical, and the one in the middle is lifting up his voice and singing the old song, I gotta be me. He looks just like everybody else. I gotta be me. A Christian cannot look and act and smell and talk like everybody else and be glorifying to God. Your light can't shine if you're in the midst of everything that's going on. There has to be a difference. So you say, all right, well, I won't identify with the world. I'll be like Jesus. I'll be separate from sinners. I'll isolate myself from the world. I'll withdraw from this present world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, we'll look at a different verse in a minute, but 2 Corinthians 6, 17 says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So there is a desire of the Lord for us to withdraw from this present evil world. But it's not a desire to withdraw to the extent that we isolate ourselves. I don't know if you've heard the historical things about different groups that believe Jesus was coming. So they sold everything they had and they went up and moved up on a mountain in Kentucky or West Virginia or somewhere and dressed in white sheets and waited for Jesus to come back. You know what that is? That's a bunch of nuts. That's a bunch of people that have isolated themselves from the rest of society. If Jesus Christ is coming, you know what you ought to be doing? Telling everybody you can to get ready for it. Not withdrawing yourself from society. So the answer is not to identify with, but the answer is also not to isolate. Here's how we know that. Look at now this time I want you to look. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Here's how we know, and there's many examples, that the Lord does not want us to isolate ourselves. I don't know about you, but I love coming to church. I love this safe environment. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to hear. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to see. I'm in a good, safe place. No foul language, no obscene things to look at, nothing like that, nothing slits, all that. It's a good, safe place to be. And there's times I don't want to leave. We've got our revival meeting coming up next Sunday, and I encourage you to have your heart ready for it. Come hungry for revival. Come hungry to be fed. And if you come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night during the revival, and Monday night when you're usually sitting at home watching television, and Tuesday night when you're usually sitting at home watching television, and Wednesday night, when you're usually sitting at, am I getting redundant here? If you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, I'll tell you what happens. It happens at our tent meeting. It happens at all. You start getting so excited about the things of God and hungry for them that when the revival meeting ends on Wednesday, you wish that you could go back to church on Thursday. If you've never been there, believe me, it happens. You get so excited. Our tent meetings every year, there are many, many years I wish it went 2 weeks instead of one, but I knew we'd be too exhausted. The same thing happened to the disciples. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. This is Jesus. And his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now, how'd you like to have been Peter, James, or John? You get specially picked out by the Lord to be one of the three disciples in the inner circle that goes up to the top of the mountain. And while he's there, Jesus is transfigured, and the brightness of his glory begins to shine like he's in Revelation chapter 1. And then Moses and Elijah, the two great prophets of the Old Testament, appear in heaven and are talking. And they must know who they are because it says it's Moses and Elijah. I've heard people say, do you know people in heaven? Do you identify them? Well, they knew it was Moses and Elijah. And he came there and talked to them. And you know what Peter and James, after experiencing that, you know what they said? Some people get excited about that stuff, but not me. Oh, I could take it or leave it. Well, I got other things to do. No, you know what happened when they experienced that transformation? This is called the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before them, and they saw it. Notice what they said in verse 4. Then said Peter, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. Let's just stay here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, if we were to put this in a modern translation, we'll order out for dinner. We'll have somebody bring up a change of... It's good for us to be here. What a wonderful sight. What a wonderful thing. Let's just stay here. But you know what was going on, if we don't have time? You know what's going on down at the bottom of the hill? As they're up on the mountain? Down at the bottom of the hill, there's some people with a boy that's a lunatic. He's possessed of an evil spirit. And he needs somebody to help them. And the people that can help him are up on that mountain. So they can't stay up on that mountain. They must needs get down the mountain back down there. They can't isolate themselves because the world needs them. They can't stay on the mountain because the troubles are down there. They can't isolate themselves and stay on the mountain and get all the problems away from them and just glory in it. Thank God for those mountains, but you got to go back out to the world. The pattern in the Bible is to not isolate. Look over at John chapter 20. We'll just look at one more example of this. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse number 19. This is after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. The disciples are all in the upper room. They're holed up in the upper room. Verse 19 of John 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. All right, they're in the upper room. They've got the doors barred and the windows blocked off, and these disciples are hiding in that little room. They have isolated themselves from everybody else. Jesus, in verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Notice, then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so, what? Send I you. He didn't want them to stay in that room. They were excited when they got in that little room and Jesus showed up. Lord, now it's the 11 of us. Judas is gone. Now it's the 11 of us and you, Lord. Let's just stay here. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's have a great time together. And the Lord said, no, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. The answer is not isolation. It is true, in two times in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that we people of faith are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And there's going to be times that we feel that way. But that doesn't mean we retreat. That doesn't mean we throw in the towel. That doesn't mean we withdraw. The first time you and I are ever going to be in a place that's nothing but Christians, the first time we're ever going to be a place where everybody is a sold-out, Bible-believing Christian, is when we get to heaven. Until then, it's not going to be like that. I mean, even the Lord, as we've talked about, took his 12 disciples apart into a mountain to pray. And one of them was what? A devil. Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. So even in the Lord's little inner group of 12 disciples, there was one that was not really a believer. He was faking it all along. The first time we'll ever be among a group that's completely Christian is when we get to heaven. So there's no sense in isolating ourselves right now. Because the world needs us. We might want to stay up on that mountain where all the glory is, but there's people down at the foot of the hill that need us. So we don't want to identify with the world. And the Lord's not for us isolating ourselves from the world. That brings me to our third word. And I believe it is the solution and the answer to why we're here right now. It's not to identify. It's not to isolate. It's to influence. You and I are to have an influence. Look back at Matthew chapter 5, where we started. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Salt is good to put on your food sometimes. But if that salt has lost its saltiness and you put it on the food, what is it? Well, look at verse 19. Good for nothing. Verse number 19. It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be thrown out, to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. We are the salt of the earth. If we've identified with the world, our salt is not having an effect. If we isolate from the world, our salt is not having any effect. But if we're here to influence the world, it says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men. That's other people. Our light is supposed to shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We are not to be like the dark world that we're in. And we're not to isolate from the dark world that we're in. We're to have every possible influence we can possibly have in this world right now. Now that opens up a tremendous door of opportunity. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. I don't know about you, I'd rather be the wolf. I'd rather not be the sheep. You know what the sheep is? The sheep is the prey. The sheep is the one that's in danger. The sheep is the one that has to watch out for itself. So many times we want to behave like the wolf. And we want to get out there and bite and devour. We want to win the argument, bless God. We want to put people in their place. We want to yell and scream and get them. You ever heard of the folks from Westboro Baptist? Out west? They're the ones you've seen maybe that go and protest every funeral of every soldier or serviceman or woman that comes back from Afghanistan. They stand across the street and tell people that that was God's punishment on that person, regardless of his family, his background. They got the big signs that says, God hates fags. And they just go out and they just are full of venom and full of spite and full of anger. Can I say this? There are times where we need to stand for what's right and stand boldly and stand strong. But putting someone else in their place is just putting them in hell. Winning the argument without winning the soul is not going to accomplish anything. Now again, I said this puts us in a rough spot because, you know, that's a hard line to draw there. Because people are going to argue about this thing and that thing and all these things that are going on. And Jesus said to His disciples, I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's going to be hard to go into the world and be wise and know what to speak against and when to speak up and when to be silent and when to be harsh and when to be soft. It's difficult to do. But we have to do it so that we can be an influence in this world. Not a bad influence. Like that group of people is. Not a bad influence, but a good influence. Not that we put up with sin and tolerate wickedness and ungodliness. I like what it says about Paul in Acts chapter 24. As he stood before Felix, the Bible says in Acts 24 and verse 25 that Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He reasoned with him. Now, can we be honest? Some people are not reasonable. Some people will not sit down and reason together. The Lord says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Come, let us reason together." Some folks are just not reasonable. And if they're not reasonable, there's really not much you can do to reach them. You can try to go toe-to-toe and scream and holler and yell as loud as they do. And by the time the day is over, you might win the argument, but you've not convinced them of anything. Now again, it's such a touchy thing. It's such a touchy subject. The Bible has told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. We are to win people to Christ. We're to influence them. We're to let our light shine in this world so that people might know. See our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But many times we're like that one penguin on the beach. We don't look, act, or smell any different than anybody else. There's no difference in us from everybody else. That's not how God wants us to be. We might be the one that's up on the mountaintop, worshiping and praising and glorifying God. But God says, "I've sent you forth. I've sent you down. Go into all the world." So our job this morning, Christian, what is God's desire for you? How are you to engage your present culture? You're to be an influence in this world for Jesus Christ. An influence in this world for Jesus Christ. Now this is kind of trivial. Some of you remember the days where at a certain Saturday near the end of November, I would come in here with maize and blue clothing on. See if you're catching up with me yet. Certain Saturday near the end of November, I would come in here with maize and blue, a Michigan tie, or a maize tie and a blue suit coat. And I remember this fondly. I don't know if you do, but I remember this fondly because the thing that sticks out in my mind is Chuck and Diane Loy sitting in the front row over on Madison Avenue with Ohio State stuff and sitting right in the front row just so I would see them right there. Now we look at that, we can look at that and laugh. That's kind of fun. But one day I was in my office here and I thought, well, this is the day I'm coming to my office. Nobody's going to see me. I'm just coming in here to study this day. Hopefully I'll make a cut. And I wore a pullover windbreaker that was a Michigan pullover windbreaker. And sure enough, somebody came and knocked on the outside door. And the minute I opened the door and they saw me, they said, "They let you pastor this church?" Some folk, can we be honest? Some folks are offended by things like that. And I could proudly walk around town and show everybody, "I don't care who's an Ohio State fan. Look at me. But you know what that does? That ruins my light for Christ. I don't want to offend people over things that are not important and don't really matter. Now again, I'm picking something that's very trivial. But it can be politics. It can be the environment. It can be all different kinds of things. And if we make all these things an issue and we try to loudly proclaim what we believe on these things, it affects our light shining for Christ. Because they'll turn us off. They'll turn us off if we talk about something they don't agree with that has nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. We are to be an influence, not for anything else. We're to be an influence for Jesus Christ. So my question this morning for you is simply this. Every one of us individually, how's our light shining? How's your light shining? Well, my immediate family knows. It's supposed to shine so that other people, that men, not your family, not those immediate, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can we go back to that penguin? That penguin, that penguin could be a Christian penguin. Now, you understand I'm stretching this for illustration's sake. It could be a Christian penguin, but nobody's going to know by its appearance because it looks like everybody else. Now, we don't look that different from the rest of the world most of the time. We dress the same way, except when warm weather and summer comes. I hate that. People all start taking their clothes off. All right? We dress it. So they're not going to see you walking down the street and by your walk say, hey, look at that person. I bet they're a Christian. There's going to have to be more to it than that. There's going to have to be a testimony. There's going to have to be a spoken word. You know, the way that we sing in here about the Lord and His mercy and His grace and His wonderful blessings, we need to sing like that outside of these walls. We don't need to be an influence in here. We need to be an influence out there. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, you and I are to be an influence in this world for Jesus Christ. How are we doing in being that kind of an influence? Don't identify with the world. Don't isolate from the world. But be an influence to this world. One of these days, it's all going to be over. One of these days, eternity is going to come. Nothing else will have mattered. All these things that we think are so important now will be vanished and gone. But the influence we had on other people for the Lord Jesus Christ will matter for eternity. Let your light shine. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take the word that's been spoken, Father, and apply it according to our needs. There's some things here, Father, that just involve a lot more discussion.